We're looking at 2 Peter 3, and we're going to look at the entire thing, basically.
Second Peter 3 is titled The Day of the Lord. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance.
But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen.
Thanks. Okay, so we're really blessed in this church. There are members of this congregation who are theologically brilliant. They really, really, really know their stuff. They are able to open the word in a way that is truly incredible. They can take deeply complex pieces of scripture and can make it really clear to us. And they are really able to go into vast depth. I am not one of those people. And I'm not going to try to be today. Okay? So this is an incredibly deep, incredibly complex passage that tackles a massive issue. So Peter takes an incredibly complex piece of scripture and it's there for us. And I do not have the skill set or the knowledge base to dive into this in a way that some other people would. I would strongly encourage you to do so. The more I've read it, the more I've read about it, it's a remarkable piece of scripture, and I will be going back to it and back to it and back to it myself. So I would encourage you to do so, find people in the church to talk to about, read this book. It's called Tom Wright, The Early Christian Letters for Everyone. It's really, really good. I managed to read it. It's very good. It's Chris's. He won't mind if you borrow it, I'm sure. And so really, really dive into it. And so what I want to do is I want to try to explore the passage together and see how it affects us as individuals in today's world. So try to take out of it a message that we can see where we are headed. What is Peter saying to us now, today? And so, much like his other letters, much like his other writings, it's deeply, deeply personal, and it just shines on us as individuals. It's just like standing in the beam of a light. It just makes you just look right at yourself. It's like a mirror. You basically sit there and you're just looking at yourself. And it's opening up parts of yourself as you're reading it. And so what he's discussing is he's talking about the second coming of Christ. And he's talking about how it is a fact that the Lord is coming back. Now, contextually, at the time, there were many who'd expected Christ to go back to heaven and then come straight back. Like, just almost just pop home, bit of a break, and then come straight back. And obviously that didn't happen. And so all of these scoffers that are spoken about started to come up, and that we were ridiculed and that people were discouraged. And so we're sat here over 2,000 years later, and we are still waiting. And just like in the times of Peter, there are people who tell us that we are mad. There are people who tell us that we are crazy. There are people who tell us that we are believing in an invisible man, that we are waiting for nothing, that nothing is possibly going to happen. But Peter is very, very, very clear on it, and the Bible is very clear on it. He is coming back, and we need to be ready. Okay, that is in there. But it's clear from Peter that it's crucial that we don't judge God by our standards of time. Psalm 4 states, "For you, 1,000 years are as a passing day, as brief as a few night hours." And Peter says as well, "A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day." God's timing is his, and only his, and it's not for us to know, and quite honestly, it's not for us to understand, and we couldn't possibly even begin to understand God's timing. But in 2 Peter verse 9, it makes this clear and shows us again the true nature of the Lord. He's not being slow about his promise, as some people thought. He's not delaying. He's being patient for our sake. Okay, so we'll read this again. Verse 9 says, "The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake." So the Lord is being patient for me. Okay, it's not a case of me waiting for God to do something. I shouldn't be sat here waiting for God to bring about his change. It's not like putting up with a delay on a train or sitting at home waiting for an Amazon delivery. The only way to look at this is God is waiting for me. He's waiting for us. And so the question is, why? Why wait? What is he waiting for? And I just want you to just take a moment to consider what would happen if God decided to return now. Like right now. Like revelation happens now, whilst we're sat here. And there are a mix of feelings about what it would look like and how it would affect those around us. But wherever you find yourself in that place, just take a brief moment to look at yourself deep inside and ask, are you ready? Can you truly say that you are ready to meet your Creator? Just take a quick moment. Because I know for a fact that I'm not ready. I can admit that, you know, there is work in me that needs to be done. I'm not ready for that. So I'm glad that God is being patient. I need God to be more patient. And the point is that God is giving us time. In his ultimate glory and love, he's giving us the time we need. The end of verse 9 states, he does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. He's giving everybody that time. He's desperate to see lives transformed, to see souls saved for him, to see the world come to a place of knowing him, for people to know the love, the blessing, and the sense of completeness that we all feel having a life that is rooted in God. And so it's not a delay, but rather, as Peter writes in verse 15, it is a chance for people to be saved. And so this is where it suddenly becomes personal, because the question has to be, how are you going to use your time? Because it's going to happen. But how do we use the time? Are we going to sit smugly, twiddling our thumbs, thinking we're all sorted, ready to rock and roll? Yeah, I'm just going to sit here, I'm just going to wait. Or are we going to get out there and are we going to fight to bring as many people the gospel as possible? And are we going to use every minute of the time we have? And so I thought we'd sort of have a look at some practical stuff. And it would be easy at this time, and I've heard a few preachers in my time, and I'm sure other people have, to go really old school fire and brimstone here. Like proper, like, wagging finger. And I could paint a picture of eternal damnation and sin, and could really just destroying our chance of redemption, and could really lay it on. I'm not going to, because firstly, it's not really me. And secondly, I'm in no position to stand here and judge others. So I'm in no position. I can't stand here and wag my finger, because I'm going to have to wag it back at myself as well. So it's just not what we're going to do. And Peter guides us to the words of Paul, who he states in verse 15, this is what our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom of God, which with the wisdom of God gave him, speaking of these things in all his letters. He also goes on to talk about how ignorant and unstable people have twisted the words. Now, I've been accused of being both in my time, but I'm planning to not twist the words. So we're just going to read it straight through, and then we'll have a quick look. You may think that you can condemn such people, but you are just as bad, and you have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you are condemning yourself. For you who judge others do these very same things. And we know that God, in his justice, will punish anyone who does such things. Since you judge others for doing these things, why do you think you can avoid God's judgment when you do the same things? Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? But because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself. For a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will judge everyone according to what they have done. He will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good, seeking after the glory and honor and immortality that God offers. But he will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth and instead live lives of wickedness. There will be trouble and calamity for everyone who keeps on doing what is evil, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. But there will also be glory and honor and peace from God for all who do good, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. And so it's clear, and it's clear throughout the entire Bible, that it is not our place to sort out everyone else. It's not our place to judge others. We need to sort ourselves out. We need to look at ourselves. And so what can we do to ensure that we are right with God? We all have things in our lives that we feel hamper us or cross blocks between us and God. There are things that we allow to get in the way. We all have behaviours that we turn to time and time again that we know don't sit with God's view of where he wants us to be. They're not part of God's plan for us, yet we deviate and we turn to them. And the call from Peter is to live lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. I mean, that is a big ask. We can all live lives that look perfect to the world around us. We can put on a mask that says, I'm fine, everything's okay, I live my life like this, I do really, really well. How many times have we come to church knowing that not everything's right, feeling like you're in a completely broken place, and someone comes up to you and says, how are you doing? And you instantly go, oh, I'm all right, I'm fine, yeah, everything's great, thanks, bye, thanks. When you know for a fact that it's not. And at work, we do these things all the time. We constantly wear these masks. I've had terrible sciatica for the last 3 weeks. It's kind of sorted now. But at work, I've just stoically tried to completely and utterly ignore it and taken an awful lot of painkillers to get through it. But I've just ignored it because at work, that's not part of what the people at work need me to do. They don't need me to be whinging about my back. So I've just covered it up. I've not spoken about it. I've not discussed it. I've just gone through it. And we do that with things in our lives. But we can't hide it from God. We like to think we can, but God knows it. He sees it. He knows our innermost feelings and thoughts. And so there is no mask. There is no hiding. We can pretend that we're covering up from God. We cannot let God, we cannot discuss it with God, but he still knows it's there. And Peter's challenge is to live a life that is pure and blameless in God's sight. Not pure and blameless in the people around you's sight, not pure and blameless in each other's sight, but pure and blameless in God's sight. Now, you might be sat there thinking, that's impossible. That is not achievable. And you might think, I can't be pure and blameless in sight the whole time. And I probably agree with you. I don't think we can be. I don't. I wish I could stay here and say we could, but I don't think we can be. Because we are only human. And Christ, God's own Son, gave his life for us to give us the grace and the mercy and the chance to be with God. Because essentially, we are all useless, aren't we? Because we're human, and that's the way God's made us. But when I meet God, I want to be able to say that I gave it a really good go. That I really tried my best. That I did have a go at it. That despite all of my failings, all of my weaknesses, all of my returnings to those behaviours that I shouldn't have done, that each and every time I picked myself back up again and I tried to get myself back onto a path with God, that I try to come back to God, and that I try to be the best I could be, because we have grace. This isn't about works. I'm not trying to stand here and say that you need to do these things to feel God's love. You have God's love. We have it. But there is something to be said for living a life that you feel is godly. There is something to be said for connecting with God on that level and trying to be the best we can be. And so to do these things, we need to be honest with ourselves. Lots of the Psalms that we read this morning said, look into my innermost self, find the things in me. Okay, we need to find those things in ourselves, and we need to come to a place of wanting to change. And we need to be honest with others. We need to talk to people in our church. We need to talk to people in our prayer quads, in our life groups. We need to talk to our friends. And it can be really, really challenging. For those men here who've heard me speak at men's events, you know the kind of things that I share at those events. I'm not going to do it right now. So the elders whose ears have pricked up and are slightly panicky can all calm down. I'm not going to start opening myself up like that right now. But if you can get a problem and you can talk to somebody about it, you take it out of a place where it's shrouded in darkness and it's hidden, and you put it right out in front of you and you speak it out loud, and then it can't be hidden. So then the devil's got no power over it then. No one can work on it. It's you and it's God can work on it, and then you can have the power of time of people to help you with it. It means that someone else can challenge you on it. And it means they might be able to pray into it on your behalf. They might be able to sit with you and say, I know you can't pray about this at the moment, so I'm going to pray about it for you. I'm going to intercede for you. I'm going to be here with you through the entirety of this. And that's really important. Read the word. God's heart is in here. Read it. You know, it's alive. Take the time. Read the word. See what it reflects on you. See how it spends with you. And spend time with God. Now, that might sound really simple, but how many of us let our quiet time slip for just about everything else? I mean, it's always the first thing to go, isn't it? But get it in place. Keep it there. And then allow God to be part of your every day. Allow God to be part of your day every single day. And those battles can seem easier. And you'll not always feel like you're facing them on your own. If you just bring them to God. And pray. He's here with us. He wants us to succeed. So pray to him. So now we've sorted ourselves out. Now that we are all pure and blameless. We now need to look at the rest of the world. And we need to work out what we're going to do about everybody else. So, we live in a world that is obsessed with money, objects, quick fixes. I want this so I can have it. I deserve this. When there were the riots in London and there were kids smashing windows for sports shops and stealing pairs of trainers for £150 and they were asked why they were doing it, they were saying they deserve it. They deserve to have those shoes. They deserve to have those TVs. That's the kind of society that we are living in, that people feel that they deserve something so they can have it right there. And we also live in a world that I feel is quite aggressively atheist. It's cool to be an atheist at the moment. Much like gin is very cool at the moment and barbecue smoked food is very cool at the moment, being an atheist is very cool. For the last 2 weeks, I have driven to church behind a car, not today unfortunately, but last week and the week before, I have driven to church behind a car that's got one of those Darwin fish on it. Has everyone seen those? They really annoy me, I must admit, they do annoy me. And also a bumper sticker that says, "Smile, you're driving behind an atheist." So I did smile, and then I prayed for him all the way to church. And then I saw him the following week, and I smiled, and I prayed for him all the way to church. And one day, I'm hoping to see a bumper sticker stuck on the back of his car saying, "Smile, you're driving behind someone who was once an atheist and is now a Christian," because that would be really, really cool. But that is now the world we are living in. It is so easy to say, "I'm not a Christian, I don't believe in that, that's nonsense." And make no mistake, the world does not want to hear what we have to say. You can be called insane if you try to share. You know, people will laugh at you, you'll be humiliated, people will say all sorts of things. But does that mean we should stop? Of course it doesn't. We need to carry on because God is being patient. God is waiting, and so we need to act. Peter's calling us to it. We need to act. There's been lots of talk recently of the gathering and why all the men should go and sit in a field for a weekend and throw axes at pieces of wood and all that kind of stuff. But the testimonies there are amazing. I mean, they are truly remarkable. I mean, lives that are utterly broken. People who were involved in levels of criminality that I'm just privileged to have never even got close to. I mean, there are gang members, there are ex-football hooligans, there are corrupt police officers, there are all sorts of lives that have been renewed in Christ. And these men stand up in front of tents of 2,500 guys telling their story, and there's 2,500 guys crying because what you're seeing is a life that is completely renewed in Christ. And in almost every single case, there is a person who made a cup of tea or opened the door to a church or made a sandwich or gave them a bed for the night. These are people who have been hardened criminals, yet in every single case you can see the acts of Christian people winning the day. So people might refute the fact that there's a man up in the sky, or that we believe in an invisible man, or they might refute all the rules, or they might say that there's no way someone could have died and come back from the dead, Or they might say, well, what about the church's feelings on homosexuality? Or they'll be wrapped up in the big issues. But I can guarantee that if you treat people with respect, with dignity, with kindness, if you're integral in your workplace, if you don't get involved in the gossip, if you don't take the opportunity to cut a corner or stamp on one of your colleagues as you climb up the ladder or cheat in an exam or those kind of things, in the world that we live in, they shine through. Those actions make a difference. People notice. And it's a slow burn. But over time, people will notice in the staff room or in the pub or in the common room that you're not the person who's always attacking the boss. And that will start to niggle on people, and people find it a little bit uncomfortable. And then eventually they have to ask you why. They have to know why. And then you've got an opening. Then you can start to talk, and then you can start to talk about your life. And so we can win by being there when no one else is. We can be the people who make the cup of tea. We can be the people who make the sandwich, give the bed to the person who needs it for the night. Be those supportive people. We can help people when no one else has shown up. When they feel like the entire world has deserted them and that there's no one there and that there's nothing left. Then we can show that kindness and the grace that God has shown all of us and continues to show all of us. And last week we heard about amazing outreach opportunities, and today we heard about an amazing opportunity. And I would encourage you to think again about being involved. You know, get involved in those things. If you don't want to get involved in stuff like that, then the kids' work here. I really needed lots of students in this room today because I wanted to really drill kids' work and get them really fired up and get them involved. But there's no students here because Sophie's stolen them all. So they all need to listen to this section of the preach. The kids' work here always needs people. And our children, and I speak personally for myself as well because my kids are in the kids' work, really need positive role models in their church that shows them the way they can lead their life, that shows them that not their boring mum and dad, not me in all my boring ways, but someone who's young and cool, like a teenager, which is all George is obsessed with talking about now. Someone who's like older, but is also a Christian and is also living their life for Christ. And, you know, it's not easy, and we will be shouted down, and it's very easy to stand up in the front of church and talk about all the wonderful things we can do when we walk outside the front door, but then you meet the world. You walk out through the door and the world meets you. And people might be hostile, but for every single person that's hostile, there are people who are desperate to know the truth. They want to know why you're positive when things go wrong. They want to know why you're not talking about stuff at work, why you always seem to be honest. And they'll see those behaviours. My closest friends are all non-Christians, and they're all, you know, they're all sort of huge atheists. And then there's me. So there's them, four of them, and me. And one of my friends was sat down one night and he was talking to me and he said, I just want to know a bit about your faith. And I was like, that's fine. And we've had these arguments time and time again. And he said, I'm not interested about talking about this issue or this issue. And he basically listed the top sort of 10 hot potato topics, the ones that kind of destroy any conversation. He said, I'm not interested about any of that. All I want to know is why I can never get you to talk behind somebody's back. And why, when Nikki had her miscarriages and when things were going really, really wrong for you, why you didn't just sack it all in? And that was it. He wanted to know. There was a question driving at him. Why? And we'll all have people like that. We need to act as lights in our community. We need to be there and be different. And it will bring people. And so to conclude, try to look at the parts of your life that you want to work on, not in a guilt kind of way, not in a feeling guilty or feeling shame kind of way, because we're not called to do that. But in a positive way, in a way to open your life up, in a way to make your life with God more positive and sort of more open, and share them with God. He already knows them, but say them out loud. Say them out loud to God, then pray them through with somebody else. And then get out there. Share your faith. This church is filled. You are all amazing people. So go out and talk to people and see what happens. Thanks.